I just marvel and find it incredible how the Holy Spirit puts these services together with the scriptures and the music, the testimonies, the messages, and does this all in approximately 1 hour every Sunday. It's amazing. It's amazing. Amazing grace. Well, I'm sure if I were to ask most people walking the streets or in their living rooms today, what is today? I'm sure 90% of them would say Super Bowl Sunday. That seems to be where the focus of so much of life, advertising, sales activity, gatherings is upon this day. So you will forgive me, I pray, if I don't highlight Super Bowl Sunday. Because as one who's lived now 85 years, whenever this date on the calendar arises, my heart goes in a totally different direction. I was fortunate to grow up in an era where leadership was one of the most prized and valued treasures this nation had and received. And of course, to us growing up, February 12th was always Abraham Lincoln's birthday. February 22nd was always celebrated as George Washington's birthday. Now, of course, we've become a nation of convenience, so we've grouped all these holidays and various celebrations into the Monday closest to whatever, and we now have Monday the 20th, celebration of what's called President's Day. Well, that's okay. I suspect we should be giving thanks for every president, though some are certainly greater treasures than others. But I think we've lost something. We've lost something when dates and individuals and times and places lose their significance and their meaning. They're taken from us without virtually a voice being raised. But in my heart of hearts, I want to issue a strong protest. I will always, always celebrate February 12th as the birth date of the one I consider to be the greatest president the Lord has ever given us. And of course, remembering February 22nd as the birth date of George Washington. I had the privilege of growing up in a public school that at the time did not decry and remove historical facts from our classrooms. And in every classroom we went into from kindergarten to high school, on the front wall of the classroom, there were two enormous pictures, portraits you might call them. One on the left, always on the left, was George Washington, and the one on the right, Abraham Lincoln. Now he was not, or they were not mentioned that often, but they were there. Their pictures were there, their memories in some fashion or another were, it's as if before us as reminders of the power and gift of leadership. And I can only imagine what has happened in these classrooms. I doubt that any of these portraits remain, although I don't know that for sure. But I do remember Garrison Keillor, you know, who had a very, very, I don't know if he's still on the public radio or not, but I recall one of his sessions where he was talking about his early childhood in Minnesota, and he spoke about the fact that when he went into a classroom with a little kid, that there on the wall in front of them were these imposing pictures of these two gentlemen, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. And he said, what I remember about that is that when you looked at George Washington, he seemed distant. He seemed somewhat removed. He seemed somewhat strong and other than. But when you looked at the picture of Lincoln, he looked so gentle, so soft, so approachable. And he said, you always wondered that if you ever had to be called before the principal's office, and either of them was the principal, that it would be Abraham Lincoln, because he'd give a kid a better deal. I always think of that whenever that comes to me. Well, today I arrived at the thought of this message because of a couple of things that happened this week. Number one, I was determined not to watch the State of the Union message. I was pretty sure what it would say, what would be said. I was pretty certain that the chief issues of the day would not be covered, and that I would leave there very tired and disappointed. However, the Lord had different ideas. The Lord said to me, you will stay awake and you will watch both the president's message and the response. So just out of a sense of obedience, and I believe the reason the Lord wanted me to see both of these together was to illustrate so clearly, so profoundly clearly, the contrast in leadership that we see in our nation today. And so I suffered through the first of the episodes, the State of the Union message, and then I just was bolted over by the response that was given by Sarah Huckabee Sanders as such an absolute contrast to the first message. And then I sensed the Lord saying to me, this Sunday, I want you to address the subject of the gift of leadership. You know, leadership is not easily defined. For one thing, it's very subjective, and perhaps everyone has their own idea of what leadership truly is. So I went to the Greek New Testament, and I looked up the scripture that I'm going to read for you, which comes from the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And I'd like you to just follow along while I read this to you. Chapter 12, book of Romans. This is the word of the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say to you through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. We come down to verse 6, which I believe is the key to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today. Having then gifts, this is the key word here, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Gifts given to us by grace. That's what it's all about. Here are samples. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Now notice next, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing constant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, and given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Wow. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It is scarcely possible to underscore, improve upon, or add to the words and counsel of these words of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. But as I read through them two or three times this week, I discovered there a real, real, real profound recipe for true leadership. True leadership leads individuals in the qualities and the characteristics that are contained in this chapter of the book of Romans. And key to all of this is the understanding that whatever the gift is, it's a gift. It's a gift from Almighty God. Therefore, one of the gifts that is recognized in this passage is the gift of leadership. Leadership is a gift. Leadership is not learned. It's not necessarily acquired through human effort, though that can enhance the gift, but it is truly an anointing that comes from Almighty God himself. So I looked up the original Greek New Testament and the word for leadership or ruling, which is the King James translation. And the word is this. It is prostemenos. Prostemenos. And if you put it into English letters, it would be spelled this way. P-R-O-S-T-E-M-E-N-O-S. Prostemenos. And the first part of that word is the word pros, or pro. And that means first. You know, a prologue is the first part of a writing, or a preface is the first part of a writing. So the word pro, that prefix, speaks about the position. And what this is saying is that the gift of leadership is a gift of giving to a people a first among those who are to be led. First. George Washington, it was said of him, first in battle, first in peace, and first among his countrymen, George Washington. And so on this day that I'm observing, the birthday of Abraham Lincoln, whom I consider to be the most outstanding of our leaders and of our presidents, I want to examine with you some thoughts about leadership. And I wrote these down so that I would get them together. First of all, I believe that the Bible is very clear leadership is a gift. It is not given to every individual. Some perhaps have a greater measure or a greater anointing of leadership than others. I also believe that it can be easily illustrated through our history that leadership is best demonstrated in special circumstances that are often unexpected. Or to put it another way, leaders often arise out of obscurity in a time of crisis. Biblical examples of that would be Moses and Gideon. And we have examples in our own American history that are similar to that. I would say that leadership in some ways is hard to describe. It's difficult to describe what is true leadership. But it is easily, almost immediately recognized when displayed. Leadership is not always recognizable, but it is when it is displayed in times of necessity. And so what I want to do is I want to choose from the life of Abraham Lincoln what I believe to be specific qualities of leadership, because many of us are called maybe not to be presidents or prime ministers, but we're called to be fathers of our households. We're called to be leaders of a congregation. We're called to be chairman of boards and CEOs of corporation. We're called to be teachers of children. And so in some ways, many, many, many individuals are called to positions of leadership. So what qualities could I share with you today that are so obvious in the life of Abraham Lincoln that we could use them as examples for our own lives? First of all, let me tell you that my idea for this message today, other than the Lord's direction, was a book that I'm currently reading called Abraham Lincoln, Redeemer President. Abraham Lincoln, Redeemer President. Now, this is a fascinating book, though I must tell you it's the most challenging book on Lincoln I have ever read. I have a commitment that every year during the month of February, I read another biography of the life of Abraham Lincoln, because I believe that the more that we can study and learn of the qualities and the gifts of leadership, the more we can measure our own responses in times of challenge and days of our lives. And while I have numerous categories of books in my library of about 1,200 books, I have a category on theology, have a category on biography, category on history, and I have a special category on the presidents of the United States. And in that category, there are almost 50 books. Now, I know there haven't been that many presidents, but some presidents have numerous books written about them, and some presidents don't have any books written about them that I've ever found. So I would guess totally I have about 20-some books on the life of Abraham Lincoln, some more easy to read than others. But this particular book began to examine the spiritual, psychological, intellectual, political makeup of this individual, of this president. And as I said, it's a challenge. It's not an easy read, but it is so revealing. It is so revealing about the true character of this amazing man. So the first quality, by the way, he doesn't list these qualities. I just used him as a kind of an introduction to this idea. The first quality that I would mention from my study and reading of Lincoln's life, which I believe is so biblical and so contained in this scripture that I read to you from Romans 12, is the gift of humility. Consider others more important than yourself. That's Romans chapter 12. Consider others. And if ever there was a president or a leader who was a man of humility, Lincoln is the express personification of that gift. You know, he was born in a log cabin on a dirt floor. In a log cabin in an obscure part of Kentucky on a dirt floor. He never had more than a third grade education. But all through his life, he was one who persisted in this humility of his own life and experience. He always seemed to not envy, but highly respect and regard the education, the determination, the success of others in comparison to his own humble origin and beginnings. And one of the stories that I love to read every so often is the account of his final hours as he lay across from the Ford Theater having been shot. There came a point where he was turned over to the undertaker, and the undertaker went through his pockets. Now, this is unarguably the primary president of the United States. I don't think anybody would dispute that. Here's what was in his pockets. A pocket knife, an old watch, several coins, and a wire-frame pair of glasses. That's all he had. I don't think it could get more humble than that. But from his birth to his final moments, he never, ever, ever put himself forward or considered himself better than others. True, true gift of humility. The second gift that is so obvious and outstanding for Lincoln or any leader is the gift of integrity. The gift of integrity or the gift of honesty. You know, I recognize the fact that sometimes people are given nicknames that maybe are accurate and maybe a stretch, but for all of his campaigning years, flyers and pamphlets and pamphleteers that represented Lincoln referred to him as Honest Abe. Now, that doesn't sound too profound until you start studying the life of Lincoln and recognize just how scrupulously honest he was. Of course, the famous story of having charged the lady too much when he was postmaster of New Salem and walked several miles to return to her a few pennies. That's just one account, but a much more significant account of his profound integrity is he entered, before his postmaster days, into a business adventure with a friend, an individual. They rented a store, and the store didn't do very well. Lincoln was not a very good shopkeeper. He was more interested in reading than tending shop, and the other fellow was totally irresponsible. But what happened was that the partner left Lincoln, left him with all the debts, left him with all the work, left him with all the ramifications of default. And it was into Lincoln's years of lawyering in Springfield as an amazing, celebrated lawyer, that he was finally, finally able to pay off every single cent of that debt to the creditors back in New Salem. You see, that policy, if you will, of integrity followed him through his life. But in this particular book, I read something that I kind of knew about it, but this is graphically illustrated. Lincoln's marriage to Mary Lincoln was about as catastrophic as anything that could have happened to Lincoln throughout his entire life. And while she pursued him in their days of courtship because she saw in him certain qualities that she believed could rise to the level of significant leadership. Lincoln was always shy and bashful and reticent and backward of all qualities that you can imagine. And I could never figure out whether she proposed to him or he proposed to her, but they were proposed to be married. And the more Lincoln contemplated this, the more he thought about it, the more he realized that he brought nothing, nothing to the marriage that he thought was worthy of one of the Todds, one of the wealthiest Southern belles that was available. The Todds were very wealthy, prominent individuals, slaveholding family from the South, by the way. And so he broke off the engagement a short time before they were to be married. This was a tragedy, of course. He got devastated again into his often times of melancholy, and they feared that he was going to take his own life. They set a watch around him so that he could not commit suicide. But eventually, he came forth out of it. In the meantime, he'd met another lady with whom he was very, very friendly and very much at ease, might have made a beautiful marriage, we don't know. But as he thought about the possibility of becoming engaged to her, that old integrity thing kicked in. It kicked in, high gear. And he said to his friend Joshua Speed, "I made a commitment to marry Mary Todd. And I must keep that commitment regardless of the cost." And so he went back humbly, asked for forgiveness, was married, and it became one of the stormiest weddings that has been recorded in history. Billy Herndon, who was his partner-in-law, his last partner-in-law, referred to as a hellfire witch, that she totally dominated Lincoln, beat him at times with a broomstick, and chased him out of the house, just a hellfire brimstone situation. But because of integrity, because he made a vow, a promise, even though it cost him terribly, he went back and fulfilled what he believed that commitment. And for all of his life, Lincoln remained absolutely, totally faithful to Mary Todd Lincoln. Number three. Some people might consider this number one, but I put it number three. Is Lincoln, more than any other president I know, demonstrated the quality of courageous faith. Courageous faith. Now, I know biographers have sought to make a great deal out of Lincoln's lack of membership in a Christian church. They write about this in consistently, that he did not belong to a recognizable church denomination, didn't attend church very often. And they used this in campaigns against him, that he was a renegade, that he wasn't a Christian. But anyone who has taken the time to read his writings, read his speeches, read what he said and what he stood for, recognizes that Lincoln was a man of deep, deep, deep faith and spirituality. He said he would have joined a church willingly. He would have joined a church willingly if he could have ever found a church that would follow the simple teachings of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, that's Lincoln. But I say a courageous faith, because for him, having arisen out of all that he's come through, to have the strength and the courage to stand against the Civil War insurrection, it was way beyond anything that we can ever understand. Cries from the North and the South were abundant that they settle the war, end the fighting. And if you had listened to Lincoln's strategy, his purpose in continuing the war was not slavery. Now, that was the issue. That was what was on everybody's heart and mind. And I thought, what a lesson that is. that what people put forward as the real issue perhaps is not the issue at all. Lincoln made it abundantly clear, though they refused to listen, that for him, the driving force that kept that battle going was the division of the Union and the separation of the states. And he said in his writing, if I could have preserved the Union and slavery would abound, I would have done it. If I could have preserved the Union without slavery, I would have done that. But the key was the preservation of the Union. That was his position, and that was his conviction. And he refused to move from that. Now, of course, it turned out that, I guess you could say the North was victorious. I don't know how you could call that much of a victory. 600,000 men, fathers, sons, brothers, dead. Many more wounded. But the Union was preserved. Man of courageous faith. One of my favorite examples of Lincoln's faith was every Sunday, after a wearying week of war tending, as a time of relaxation, he would have his driver take him to visit the hospitals in Washington. Often churches were used as makeshift hospitals. There wasn't room for all of the wounded that were brought to Washington to be cared for. And he would visit the bedside of all of these that he could work into a Sunday afternoon. And on one occasion, he was at the bedside of a Southern boy under 21 years of age. I don't remember his exact, he was less than 21 years of age. He was a lad. And he was from the South. And it was always Lincoln's plan that he would not just visit Northern wounded soldiers, but he would visit every soldier that was wounded as he walked through. This was a Southern boy. And he called the president over, and he said, Mr. President, could I ask a favor of you? I'm not going to live very long, and my mother isn't here to pray for me. Would you pray for me? So Lincoln knelt down, 6'4", knelt down on the floor, took the boy's hand, and he prayed. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Is that the prayer of a renegade? No. That's the simple, humble prayer of a courageous man of deep faith. My next example of leadership and quality is humor. It's pretty difficult if you're in a position of leadership facing all the challenges that come with that, if you do not have, in some fashion or another, a gift of humor. And one of the marks of Lincoln's character that he was known for, every writer writes about it, was his amazing, amazing story, telling ability, his gift of humor in the most difficult and challenging of circumstances, to use humor as a way to diffuse the situation or to put aside the confrontations that were happening. And he was a master storyteller. And I've always appreciated that. Lincoln was asked one time, Mr. President, what are the two most important qualities that an individual must have? And without hesitation, Lincoln replied, there are two things that everybody must have. First of all, he must have a strong faith in Almighty God. And secondly, he must have a strong sense of humor that never takes himself more seriously than he ought to take himself. That was his mantra all through his entire life. And I've seen that illustrated so many, many times during my ministry. Now, I don't consider myself funny, but I do try at times to put a little humor into situations because it does tend to relax and to bring people together in a moment of camaraderie. But I think the example that I will never forget of how humor turned an impossible situation into one of great joy was when Pastor Jim Larson and I were invited to go up to Minneapolis. We had established what was called the Association of Evangelical Congregations, AEC for short. And I had no longer served as the founding elder, and the second gentleman passed away with cancer. So we were at the third leading elder, who was a resident of Minneapolis and a fine gentleman, was born and raised in Australia. But a huge issue had developed among the newer leadership and eldership. Initially, it was determined that senior pastors of congregations had to be men, that men were put in leadership. That was the scriptural background and authority. But the newer leadership came around to the idea that women could be ordained, women could be senior pastors, and it was causing a humongous uproar among the older eldership and the newer leadership. And they invited me there as the founding elder to see if I could bring any wisdom to the subject. Well, we were served this beautiful dinner by the new presiding elder's wife. Beautiful dinner. But it was so cold and icy that hardly a word was spoken. It was just cold, frigid. And how are we going to get through this? And if you knew Jim Larson, he was a storyteller of storytellers. And his favorite stories were always about Ole and Sven. And so he said to the men there, "You know, have you heard the latest story about Ole?" And they all kind of looked at him, you know. "You know," he said, "Ole's wife, Lena, died. And she died out on the road by the house. And so Ole called up the funeral director and he said, 'Hello, this is Ole. Lena has died. I want you to come pick up her body.'" And they said, "Ole, you know, we don't drive that far. We can't go that far. You'll have to bring her in. We don't drive that far." So a few minutes later, the phone rang again. Funeral director answered the telephone. He said, "Hello, this is Ole again. I want you to come pick up my wife, Lena." He said, "Ole, I told you, we don't drive her. We don't go that far." "Well," he said, "I know that. So I drug her body over to 4th and Main Street, and you can pick her up there." That whole place just erupted in laughter. And, you know, it just broke the ice. And from then on, that whole thing just went so beautifully. I'll never forget that. I drug her over to 4th and Main Street. Well, the final quality, I've saved what I believe is the primary quality for last. Primary quality of leadership, the gift of leadership, is sacrifice. Sacrifice. Leaders do not exist for their own profit or well-being. True leaders exercising the gift of leadership are men and women of sacrifice. And I doubt that there's a more powerful example of sacrifice in our nation's history than the sacrifice of Abraham Lincoln. He literally laid down his life for this nation. He grew old. He grew weak. He grew somewhat emaciated through the horrible, horrible stress of leading this nation, fighting this war, living through his marriage, dealing with his past and his lack of true training, ability, and education. But he gave it every single ounce of his strength. Now, I've often drawn a parallel between the sacrifice of Lincoln for his nation and the sacrifice of Christ for his church. Both were born of extremely humble conditions. The infant Jesus in a manger, in a barn, among animals. Lincoln born in a hut on a dirt floor. Very little formal education. They marveled at Jesus. Where did this man learn all this? We know his father and his mother. In other words, he's a nobody from Nazareth, not recognizing the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the life of Jesus. Where did Lincoln get all of his wisdom, all of his strength, all of his faith, all of his energy? From the anointing of the Holy Spirit on his life and calling. And just to underscore this fact so clearly, as an act, I believe, of Almighty God, Lincoln was going to be sacrificed. There was no question. There were many threats out on his life. Eventually, he was going to die. But at the Ford Theater, at the hand of a crazed gunman, Abraham Lincoln was shot on Good Friday of April 1865. He died the same day that Christ died upon the cross. I want to close today with a question for you. If you were to be asked the question today, who are your heroes? Who are your true heroes that you would honor, to whom you would look up? Or I'll rephrase it. I thought of a different way to ask you the question. Who would it be that you would most desire your son or your daughter to emulate in their lives? I believe we're in a very dangerous, dangerous time where we celebrate celebrities for character. And when oftentimes people of true, true character are set aside and people of crazed celebrity status are elevated almost to idol worship. So I ask you today, who would you list as your true heroes? Having listened to this message of the qualities of leadership, the gift of leadership that the Lord gave to Abraham Lincoln. Well, I'll tell you in one sentence who my heroes are. First of all is, of course, the Lord Jesus. But secondly is Father Francis of Assisi. He emulates every quality that I set forth here today in this message. Number two is Mother Teresa. Similarly, every quality and characteristic that was illustrated here today, she fulfills. Next, I would list Billy Graham. It was under Billy Graham's ministry, Cleveland Stadium, kneeling on the pitcher's mound in July of 1972. After 7 years of the ministry and 20-some years of education, grade school, high school, college, and seminary. Finally, I knelt on the pitcher's mound and invited Jesus to come into my heart and was born again. Always be grateful to Billy Graham. And I guess my chief person whom I admire most, that I desire to be like, was my paternal grandmother. She emulated every one of the qualities and characteristics that I listed today. She lived to be 88 years old, and the last week of her life, she began in the morning baking 20 pies, as she did every day. Finally, on Labor Day, the restaurant was closed. She could take a day off, and she passed away on Labor Day of that year. Who are your heroes? I thought about it after I talked to Joyce. I loved your choice, Joyce, of songs before the message, but long after I talked to you, this verse of a similar patriotic song echoed through my spirit. Here's what it says. Oh, beautiful, for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crowned thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your scripture, for your principles that you put forth of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, one of which is the gift of leadership. We thank you for godly leaders that you have provided in hours of crisis and days of necessity. And we ask, O Lord, that these qualities could be inculcated into our lives in some measure by your Holy Spirit. Let us always honor and respect godly leaders at every level of life and every facet of our world, and bless them who are faithful in their calling. We pray in Jesus' name.